Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36? Genesis chapter 36. This is not one of the most exciting passages of Scripture. It's full of names. If you see the first verse, now these are the generations of Esau. Oh boy. Don't you love to study the genealogies? Well, I'll try to make this as interesting as possible. But this is part of Scripture, and there's something that God wants us to learn tonight. So let me set this up. A man by the name of Frank Beck wrote a booklet titled The 5 Points of Calvinism. I have this little booklet in my library downstairs. And in the conclusion of the book, he wrote this. I don't endorse what I'm about to read, you understand. But this is what he wrote in his book. If God has caused an unsaved person to read this article, how sad and tragic that you have no Savior who died on the cross for your many sins. It is the same as if Christ never came and never hung on the cross for sinners. You see, some people believe that God chooses only certain ones to be saved, and all of those that he does not choose to be saved have no possibility of being saved. Some people really believe that. However, the Bible has a wonderful theme, and one of those themes is whosoever. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever means that anyone can be saved if they will just believe and trust in Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. No restrictions. So why do some people not get saved? This is a case in point. Esau. Jacob was given all of the land. Genesis 35 and verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Jacob got all the land. Esau didn't get any. Remember, Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau's the older, but Jacob is the son of promise. He gets all the land. So Esau moved out. It says in Genesis chapter 36, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau. And Esau associated himself with the heathen nations through marriage. He had 3 wives. Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 4. No, not 26. That's a misprint in my notes. Don't go by that. Genesis, we're in chapter 36. Verse 2, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And in verse 4, it says, Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz. I'm a little behind on my slides. You know that Esau means red, and the word Edom means red. Esau and Edom are the same thing. So we need to have 3 wives here. The second wife in verse 3 is Bashemath. Is Ishmael's daughter and sister to I'm not going to pronounce all of these names. You can see it there. And Bashemath had a son named Reuel. And wife number three, in verse 2, we'll note Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hittite. And Aholibamah, in verse 5, bare Jeush and Jalam and Korah. Esau took his family and his possessions, and he moved from the land of Canaan to Mount Seir. Verse 6. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, originally, it's called Mount Seir, and we'll find out why in a moment. It will later be changed to Edom, but when he moves there, it's still called Mount Seir. Now, the reason he moves is he apparently gets word that Jacob is moving back home after 20 years, and Jacob is a considerably wealthy man, and he owns the land, and they're not going to be able to dwell together in the same land because both of them have a lot of stuff, and so he moves. Genesis chapter 36, verse 6, he went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Esau apparently received that word that Jacob was coming. He didn't want to be there when Jacob arrives. We do know that they met somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River. Jacob, remember, had promised to follow Esau down to Edom, but he never really did. And their riches were just too much. They couldn't dwell together. Whatever was left of Isaac's possessions would go to Jacob. So that would just add even more to Jacob's possessions. And so Esau felt it absolutely necessary for him to move. Now, God wants us to know about Esau's sons and grandsons, and so he tells us about them. In Genesis chapter 36, verses 9 through 10, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And verse 14, these are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bare to Esau Jeush and Jalam and Korah. So there are five sons. One to wife number one, one to wife number two, and three to wife number three. Esau had at least 10 grandsons. They are named for us in verses 11 and 12. There are six grandsons through Eliphaz, and four grandsons in verse 13 through Reuel. There is no indication of grandsons through Jeush or Jalam or Korah. So wife number one has one son and six grandsons. Wife number two has one son and four grandsons, and the other wife just has three sons. Then it tells us in verse 15 that these men become dukes. Just what every man wants to become, a duke. What's a duke? Well, a duke is the head of a tribe. That's what a duke is. I don't know if you can notice, I tried to put a little leaf bandana around the head there. Didn't want to put crowns on because they weren't crowns. They were only dukes. There's a difference between kings and dukes. And we'll note that there were kings in the land at one point. But a duke is simply the head of a tribe. And so Eliphaz's six sons become dukes in verses 15 and 16. And in verse 17, Reuel's four sons become dukes. And so there's 10 dukes. 10 heads of tribes. Then we're told that the three sons of his third wife, Aholibamah, in verse 18, become dukes. Now that's interesting. Their sons don't become the dukes. They themselves become the head of tribes. 13 tribes altogether. I don't know why that is. Perhaps Aholibamah was younger and those three sons were more of an age of the grandsons of the others. Sometimes that happens, that grandsons can be just about the age of their brothers you know what I mean. I think my wife had an uncle that was younger than his nephews. Yeah, something like that. Now, we're informed about the people in the land. This is a bit interesting. In verse 20 of chapter 36, these are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, and it names his sons. He is Seir the Horite. Now, apparently, the family name is Hivite, because in verse 2, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. But here, the older man of the clan, Seir, is called a Horite. Why is he called a Horite? Because Horites live in rocks. Zibeon, the Hivite, was the son of Seir, the Horite. And the Hivites were called Horites because the word Horite means you live in caves and dens and holes in the rock. Does anybody recognize that picture, where that is located? Mr. Morrow? Yeah, it's that place. It's called Petra. Anybody ever hear of Petra? Where they made homes? That's where Esau went to live. That's where the Hivites were living. And why they were called the Horites? Because they made these homes and these buildings in the rocks. So Seir was grandfather to a man that would become Esau's father-in-law. Verse 20, these are the sons of Seir the Horite, and one of his sons was named Anah, and Anah would become the father-in-law. I'm going to get lost in this genealogy myself. I better follow my notes. Seir had seven sons. Verse 20, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. Dishan. Notice the difference in spelling, Dishan and Dishan. The sons of six of these men are noted, only Anah is not mentioned as having sons. Esau married into this family. Aholibamah was the, in verse 2, look at verse 2. It says, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon. she can't be the daughter of both the father and the son, so obviously she is the daughter of one man and the granddaughter of the other. And so Anah becomes the father-in-law to the grandfather of this woman who becomes Esau's wife. There's something very interesting about this Anah, though, in verse 24. These are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. Now, this is a different Anah. This is a son of Zibeon. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. In other words, this Anah was the first man to observe that when a donkey made it with a horse, you got a mule. How about that? Something interesting that God notes for us in Scripture. He wanted us to know that for some reason. He was famous for that. So Holibama is the daughter of this Anah and the daughter or granddaughter of Zibeon. In earlier times, a series of kings reigned in this land, verses 31 through 39. And we're not going to go down and read through all of that. You can see there's a whole series of kings there, one in each verse, all the way from verse 31 through 39. So there was at one time a series of kings in this land. But now those kings are no longer there, and this man who after whom this place is named, Mount Seir, has overtaken the land and there are no more kings. There are only dukes. Now, Esau comes along and he has a whole lot of grandsons. In fact, in Genesis chapter 36, verses 15 through 18, well, there you can see the names. You can read them in Scripture. In verses 15 through 18, he names for us 14 dukes that come from Esau. There were only 7 tribal groups of the Horites living in Petra. Then in verses 40 through 43, it tells us that Esau produced 11 more tribal groups. There are 11 more dukes. So that makes a total of 25 dukes from Esau and only 7 dukes from the Horites living in Petra. Guess who wins? The descendants of Esau overwhelm the Horites, take over Petra and all of the surrounding land, which now will be changed from Mount Seir to the land of Edom. Anybody here ever visit Petra? That'd be an interesting place to visit. These massive rocks, and they build these frontals of these buildings, but back in the rocks are all kinds of amazing rooms, and you can visit them. Would you go to the book of Obadiah? The little book of Obadiah. Obadiah chapter, well, there's only one chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Who's that? The descendants of Esau. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. You see what God says? The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, are numbered among the heathen. Would you go over to Romans chapter 9 and verse 13? Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Because Esau was numbered among the heathen, and all his descendants numbered among the heathen, we have this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did God hate Esau? Did God's bestowal of the promises on Jacob forbid Esau of believing in God? Should have told you to hold your place there in Obadiah. We're going to go back there again. Obadiah, verse 3. Esau was lifted up with pride. It says in Obadiah, verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. There they are in Petra. Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? The Edomites were terrible thieves. In verse 5 of Obadiah, it says, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? In other words, he's saying, thieves don't typically clear out an entire house. That did happen to the Kilmers one time. They must have been Edomites. Because by implication, the Edomites took everything. They were terrible thieves. They just cleaned house. They overwhelmed the Horites so much, they left them with nothing. Esau was violent towards his brother Jacob, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And then came that tragic event when the Babylonians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried the Israelites off in captivity. And the Edomites were participants. Verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. It says, you stood on the other side. In other words, they're standing there watching this happen, and they did absolutely nothing to prevent it. The verse continues, even thou wast one of them. While they're watching this, they decide, hey, let's join in. Join in with the Babylonians. Maybe we can get some stuff, sure enough. Verse 12, it says, they rejoiced in that day. Verse 12, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So they were boastful about Israel being destroyed and Babylon carrying them away. And look, we're okay. We're going to be all right. They entered into Jerusalem the day it was destroyed, it says in verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. And they even took some of the loot. Verse 13 continues, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They set up roadblocks to prevent the Israelites from escaping. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. And when they caught some of those who were trying to escape, they turned them over to the Babylonians, as verse 14 continues, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. You see, it wasn't God's choice that blocked Esau from being saved. It was Esau's own choices that resulted in his own spiritual destruction. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God. Did Esau know God? Absolutely. His father is Isaac. His grandfather is Abraham. He knew who God was. Esau knew what God's plan was too. Abraham didn't offer sacrifices just as a ritual. He understood in the offering of the blood sacrifices, he was picturing the coming of the Messiah who would be the Savior of all men. Surely Abraham would tell his grandson about this. Isaac understood that. Remember, he became a picture himself of the sacrifice of Christ. Isaac would have told his sons. But it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, consider the foolish choices of Esau. He married three heathen women, something God would forbid in the law when it would come later on, Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. And yet this is exactly what Esau did. It was his choices that caused his descendants to forsake God and join hands with those who rejected him, that caused them to be lost forever. Not God's choice, their own choice. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It is inevitable that you will become like those with whom you associate. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 Chapter 5, verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Did you ever see a loaf of bread that was only half raised and the other half is flat? Usually when you buy a loaf of bread, it's all the same. Well, yeah, that's one of those animals that changes color with its environment. It illustrates the fact that it is inevitable that you will become like those with whom you associate. This is why God told the Israelites that they should not intermingle with the heathen. He told them this in Exodus chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, and they didn't listen. So in Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 28 through 30, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, shall take away all thy labor, shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols." You went after them. That's your choice. If that's what you want, you can have it. But you'll suffer the consequences. Some claim that God doesn't care about sin at all. They go the complete opposite direction. Oh, God welcomes everybody, regardless of their spiritual standing. Others claim that God is very restrictive and only allows certain ones to be saved. Otherwise, you have no choice. But the truth is, God, in his wisdom, recognized our inability to save ourselves. And so he provided the means for us to be saved. But at the same time, left it up to us to choose. By giving the promises to Jacob, there was no reason at all for Esau not to believe in God. Esau was not required to marry heathen women. He was not required to reject God. It was his choice to do so. As the scripture says, whosoever will believe in Jesus and receive him as Savior, they will be given eternal life. But the opposite is equally true. Whosoever refuses to believe will suffer the consequences. Be careful who you choose for friends. Even after you're saved, be careful who you choose for friends, because they will have an influence on you. And God will not work or force you against your will, because the truth of the Bible is, whosoever will. Make the right choice and trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to believe. Thank you for providing for salvation, and thank you for seeing to it that we hear the gospel and have the opportunity to believe. Lord, there's a lot of people in this world that still need to hear, and some of them, if they would hear, would believe. Use us this year to make sure more people can hear the truth and have this opportunity. to choose to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.